Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come before your throne, we approach your heavenly throne, thanking you for another opportunity that you have given us to indulge in your word, to examine it, to research it, to study it. We only ask you, Father God, in return that it were to give us the proper nutrition, the spiritual nutrition that we need in this day. Give us our daily bread, Father God, and at the same time that we may adopt it, espouse it, and put it into practice. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Now, as you'll notice, I have titled this particular message or sermon, whatever it is that you want to call it, The Effeminate Church. Why do I say that? Well, there's a particular reason why I mention this. If you'll notice, many people are talking about the homosexual question. What do they mean? What do they say by the homosexual question? How many of you know someone in school, or maybe as part of your circle of friends? Anybody remember Meet the Parents? Circle of friends. How many of you have people that you know whom are openly homosexual? Okay, a few of you. Actually, most of you. The church has been undertaking this sort of mission, if you will, to address the homosexual question. And they say, we need to address it. Others will not touch it with a 10-foot pole. And we need to ask ourselves why this has become such a, as many people say, hot button issue in our day and age. Many of you might have noticed that, I would dare say 30, 40% of the time, every time we're speaking about something in the podcast or I mention in a separate parentheses in what I teach and whatnot, I'm always mentioning something about militant homosexuality. Okay? Why has this become such a prevalent and pervasive issue within this day and age? Well, we'll get into that in just a second. But first and foremost, we have to recognize that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Where does it say that? 1 Timothy 3:15. How many of you identify here as Christians? Not everyone. If you need Jesus, tonight is the night to do it. I'm asking once again, how many of you identify as Christians? Okay, if you need Jesus, tonight's the night to do it. I will do an altar call. You'll pass up. Give Jesus your heart. Sincerely, you need Christ. That's number one. Okay. If you understand anything about the organizational structure, or rather organizational structure that is called the church, the institution, you know that Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that we are called to be the pillar and buttress, it says in some versions, or it says the pillar and ground of truth. And the Greek words, the idea behind that is that you're supposed to proclaim, to be a pillar, a protector, a preserver of truth. That is the idea in those Greek terminologies. Constantly proclaiming it, upholding it, preserving it for the society to see as a lamppost and that be their guiding lamp, guiding post. As the recognition and practice of homosexual marriage continues to become more prevalent in the U.S., mostly dictated by a conglomerate of special interest groups, activists, judges, and politicians, there is an increasing amount of hostility directed at the church due to its traditional stance on the matter. What is the stance of the church? Everyone knows this, even if you're not part of the church. You know where the church stands on this. Traditional marriage is between one man, one woman. That is the traditional definition of marriage. There is no other union that can be categorized as such because God stated that only that can exclusively be called marriage. Now, many local and nationally recognized organizations have shifted away from observing and promulgating the biblical teaching on the matter, and instead have become increasingly acceptant of this aberrant behavior. I don't know if you find this out today or not, but this way of living is aberrant. Why is it aberrant? Simply because God says it is, not for any other reason. And because it falls outside of God's design for humanity. Let me ask you a logical question. Or rather, a question that will lead to a logical conclusion. If you observe nature, what union exclusively can procreate? Isn't it man and woman? Yes or no? So obviously, we're not speaking about marriage now. We're speaking about procreation. When a man and a woman come together and they join in sexual union, you'll see that they procreate. Is it possible for a man and a man or a woman and a woman to procreate? Absolutely not. Notice that they have to go through other forms in order to say, this is my child, but it's never really theirs. Because there is no uniting of genes as it happens between one man and a woman, where those persons, those couples, as it is said today, can produce that offspring which they say is their own. So obviously, if you were not to observe God, you can see in nature that homosexuality is a deviation, a perversion of the natural order. Let's say for a moment that you are an atheist. You don't believe in God. God is not part of your moral equation, part of your universe of understanding things. If you were simply to observe nature, you would see that homosexuality is aberrant. It is a deviation because these people cannot reproduce as men and women can when they join together in sexual union. Now, here's the thing. We see the deleterious effects of men and women engaging in premarital sex, which goes to show us that there is a morality behind engaging in that sort of behavior. I don't know if I'm explaining myself. Therefore, we have to allude to God because God is the inventor of sex. And once we allude to him, he tells us, he informs us what is the proper context of sexual contact. And he informs us of that in the Bible. We won't get into that now. That's not the point for this particular teaching. Many individual Christians are likewise embracing the anti-Christian ideology which repudiates God's original design for sexual relations. The question that you have to ask yourself tonight is, where do you stand on homosexuality? That is the question that you have to ask yourself tonight. Now, in church, it might be very easy to say, I am completely against it. But it's not whom you are in the church, it's whom you are outside of the church. It's very easy to be a Christian inside of the church walls. It's another story to be a Christian outside where you are not surrounded by like-minded persons and people who are not typically hostile to Christianity. When you are in the outside world, if you will, Jesus says that he sends us as sheep in the midst of wolves. It's a completely different ballgame. That's why we have church. That's why we find repose in each other's company and in the expostulation of the Word of God. That's why when you arrive here, it should be a place of peace, joy, happiness, contentment. Place where you come to worship God and you offer that worship unto him, understanding that he created you and he is worthy to be worshiped. And at the same time, you fraternize with people who are like-minded. And you should enjoy this. But here's the problem. Many young people, many of us, we don't see it that way. We've been told that church is boring. Church is a place where you go to sleep. There's no fun there. Why? Because if you're not paying attention to the life-giving aspect of the Bible, you consider it boring. As many who are sitting here now consider it boring because you're attached to your cell phones even at this very moment. And then those are the very same people that when they go out into the world, they ask themselves, why have I adopted this bad ideology? Why do I see myself in dire circumstances? And then they blame God. When instead of coming to church and paying attention to what the Bible has to say, they do everything they can to reject it while they're here. So where should we stand is the question. You all know where I stand on the issue. I stand where the Bible stands. And I'm not going to commence this by stating that we should look at it from both angles. Only politically correct people do that. Let's go to the next slide here for a second. There are three postures. Typically, persons fall into three categories as it pertains to the issue of homosexuality. Number one, and this is a small group. Keep this in mind. This is a small group. Those that hold fast to the scripturally defined, exclusively monogamous heterosexual dictates on the matter. This is a very, very small group. I don't want you to think that many people fall within this because I've even seen many Christians who were adamantly anti-homosexual at one point in their life when a son or a daughter or a family member decided that they needed to come out of the closet, they said, I will capitulate. I no longer see homosexuality as a sin, even though the Bible defines it as such. There's that one group. Second group, those who openly approve of the militant homosexual movement and attempt to redefine and obfuscate what the Bible has to say about same-sex relationships. You've heard them. Jesus never openly mentioned anything about homosexuality. We'll address that later on. They also say, there's only two verses in the Bible that deal with homosexuality, and that could be said that Paul wrote those phrases, those sentences to another generation. They don't apply to us because society has evolved, as if society, mankind, is the arbiter of what is right and wrong. This is an arrogant ideology. Man does not define what right and wrong is. God does. The Creator defines the rules and bounds of our existence. That's what the Bible says. And there is this third group, those that speak in vague terms and go to great lengths in order to avoid having to address the issue altogether. I'm going to argue tonight, and I hope so, with the help of the Holy Spirit, successfully, that those that belong to the second group are dangerous and they are liars. But I would dare say that the third are more deleterious to the body of Christ and the society at large. Why? Let me give you or tell you why from the very onset. The second group, many people will rebuff them, Christians, because they have openly come to embrace something that the Bible explicitly condemns. But this third group very subtly begins to make palatable things that the Bible does not condone. And they introduce it in a very crafty manner into the church. You have to be careful with these people. Jesus says that these people are ravenous wolves, jealous for you, is what the Bible says. They are zealous for your person. And they want you to see them as the persons who dictate how you should live your life. Read it. You can find it in the scriptures. Now, militancy. Let's speak about this for just one second. For those that would deny that there is such a group which seeks to impose a general censorship on the church and Christians on the homosexual question, I furnish you with two examples. Consider the case of Phil Robertson. Most of you remember what happened when Phil Robertson was what is known in journalistic terms as baited to answer a question on homosexuality, his views as it pertains to homosexuality. Now, Phil Robertson, being the man that he is and the man that it seems to me that he is, he did not shy away from answering the question. He answered it in very forthcoming terms. Says, I've always considered it aberrant, it's disgusting, and it's against the biblical mandate. I'm paraphrasing. This appeared in an issue of GQ magazine. Immediately, the homosexual lobby made us think about it. We should cancel Duck Dynasty because this man showcases what true intolerance is all about. Mind you, they are calling him intolerant while not tolerating his so-called intolerance. Isn't that contradictory? How can you say that you are a tolerant person, a completely tolerant person, even when you don't tolerate other people's supposed intolerance? Because if you're tolerant, you tolerate the intolerance and the tolerance. You don't just tolerate those that tolerate you. That's what we Christians are called to do. Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he also says, love your enemy. Pray for those that persecute you. What? Pray for those that persecute you. Yes, Jesus said that. Thankfully, people vociferated and said, you're not taking away our Duck Dynasty. We love Duck Dynasty. I personally have a great time watching Psy on the program. How many of you guys have seen Duck Dynasty? Hilarious. I know most of that is scripted, but it's actually a pretty funny show. And one that I do believe is sorely needed in our generation. How many of you guys saw the Super Bowl this past week? I was very content to see that a few of the commercials glorified fatherhood. I don't know if you saw them. Beautiful commercials. Wonderful commercials. First case. Second case for your consideration. The case of Aaron and Melissa Klein, who currently have had to shut down their business in the state of Oregon, a bakery, because they chose not to serve two lesbians who wanted them to bake a cake for their wedding ceremony. And now the state has decided that they have to pay $75,000 in damages or face jail time. What kind of a country are we living in that now the government can dictate whom you associate with and whom you cannot associate with? The First Amendment very clearly states that government shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and people can assemble themselves peaceably to have the government address any grievance. So I ask you, why is Melissa Klein crying? Because this case has become national news. Let me ask you a question. Every single one of you. I'm pretty sure you've heard people say, Christians are nut jobs. They're crazy. They're lunatics. And they say that we're the intolerant ones, right? I ask you, who is the true lunatic? Those of us Christians who say, I disagree with your lifestyle. I disagree with your sexual orientation. I do. You need Jesus. And we leave it at that. We don't do what ISIS does in places like Iraq. Have you seen what ISIS, the Islamic State, has been doing in Iraq? They've been taking Christians, they've been posting it online, by the way, taking homosexuals and throwing them off rooftops. And they don't even necessarily, and I think this is ridiculous, of course, but they don't even go to the lengths to verify whether or not these people are homosexuals. They simply accuse somebody, and that is enough for them to kill said person, even though it's not true. And even if it were, what kind of barbarism is that? Pay attention, people. So we're not casting homosexuals off of rooftops to kill them because they're homosexuals. We're simply telling them, you need Jesus. Leave your aberrant lifestyle. And we're the intolerance. But let me ask you a question. We're the lunatics, right? We're not progressive. I ask you, who are the real lunatics? Those that go into a bakery and simply because somebody chooses not to serve them, you sue them, so that they can, by force, serve you. Who does that? I ask you, who does that? Who is truly the lunatic whom says to another person that disagrees with the way you're living, you don't like the way I'm living? Now I'm going to force you to associate with me. Can I ask you a question? When a person tells you, informs you that they do not want to be around you, what do? You walk away. Isn't that the natural inclination? Well, if you don't want to be with me, I don't want to be with you. But with homosexuals, it's different. You don't want to be with me? I'm going to force you to be with me. By government, by legislative fiat, I'm going to force you to serve me. Who does that? And yet they categorize us Christians as the lunatics when we truly have espoused this notion that says live and let live. They got the idea from us. But these people say, no. They have to comply. Christians have to comply. What happened to freedom of association? And then they use terms such as discrimination. And I've already explained to you that discrimination, the way that this generation defines it, is not the accurate definition. Discrimination means to be able to discern between right and wrong. It doesn't mean that you hate someone. By the way, let's address the word hate here for a second. Have you ever heard people say there's a lot of hate out there? And they usually say Christians are the ones who are hating, right? What do they mean by that? I'll tell you what they mean by that. If you don't agree with my lifestyle and you tell me I'm wrong, you hate me. How did you jump from point A to point Z? And can you explain that? And this is from the very same faction who tells us, judge lest you be judged. People who have never read the Bible, by the way. They say, judge lest you be judged. Really? How have you come? It's okay for you to judge me, but I can't tell you that you're living in sin? Do you see the contradictions? See, if people were just to think for a little bit, examine statements logically, they would find that these things are extremely fallacious and damaging and hazardous. You hate. You're filled with hate. Really? Just because I tell you that I disagree with your lifestyle? Because God says it's wrong? I hate you? Remember, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in the generation that tells you, don't tell me I'm wrong. Even though I know I'm wrong, don't tell me I'm wrong. Because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to have conviction come to my life that I'm wrong. Guess what? If someone didn't tell me when I was 12 years old that I was wrong and I needed Jesus, I wouldn't be here today. If someone didn't tell you were wrong and in sin, you wouldn't be here today. What could be more loving than a person telling you, you're going to die, you need help? What could be more loving than that? But they say that's not love. That's not love. That's hate, according to these people. Curious. So, for your consideration, talk about militancy. There are two examples. Now, I want you to meet this particular pastor, Carl Lentz, L-E-N-T-Z, Lentz, he is the head pastor of Hillsong New York City. Very, very widespread, this man's recognition. I don't know how many looks he has already. I mean, I think he's going to the school of Eric Clapton, where he changes his look every day. But I ask you, look at the photos that I have furnished for you today, and I ask you, look at the company he keeps. On the left, we have his picture speaking with somebody, having been taken, obviously, speaking to somebody. On the bottom, we have him associating with Joel Osteen, and you all know where I stand on Joel Osteen, and where the Bible stands on Joel Osteen, more importantly. And where Jesus stands on Joel Osteen, more importantly. On the top, we have him standing next to Kevin Durant and next to Jay-Z. One of the most perverse and hypocritical men on the face of the earth. Him and his wife. Do you know why he's in that photo with Kevin Durant and Jay-Z? Because Kevin Durant calls him his pastor, and that he had asked him to tag along when Kevin Durant signed the papers in order to belong, to be a part of the stable of representation for Jay-Z's sports management group. And on the right-hand side, we see Pastor Lentz giving a very cordial, filial hug to Justin Bieber. Obviously, he likes rubbing elbows with the high and mighty. Now, there's nothing wrong with this, per se. Jesus was around drunkards, prostitutes, sinners. But notice that he did not allow himself to be contaminated or defined by them. Neither did he comport like them. He was among them to bring light to them. This seems to be his constant, or these people seem to be his constant companions. I want you to hear to what Carl Lentz had to say in an interview with HuffPost Live about the homosexual issue. Why am I using him as our prime example? Because many ministers, many preachers are following, and many Christians are following in his footsteps and saying this is the new way to do things. And we'll examine it in a forthcoming after we finish.
Be patient with each person. What? I didn't even know that was in there. That's annoying. Everybody? I'm going to check some commentary to make sure that doesn't mean everybody. Be attentive to individual needs. That's interesting. Isn't that cool? That's why some churches want us to give blanket answers on huge issues. Well, my Bible says, be attentive to individual needs. That's why we're not going to make polarizing political statements about certain things in our Christian community right now. No matter who says what, we won't be pressured into giving blanket statements to individual needs. Never.
Never. Speaking of diversity, you know, New York City, one thing that is polarizing to some communities, especially within religion, is homosexuality and the debate around it. I mean, how do you balance those two things? I mean, are people of all sexual orientations welcome, and how do you see that?
Absolutely. I think what I was referring to there was, you know, some people will be like, you need to answer our questions about the homosexuality issue. And I always say, I do. You just don't like my answers. And here's exactly what I mean by that. Mm-hmm. Some media wants us to use our pulpit to have a soapbox for social issues. I don't believe that's our job. I don't believe Jesus did that. You go look at what Jesus did. He was always talking about the heart of an individual and the soul of a person, not these symptomatic societal problems. And people hate that because a lot of churches are about what they're against. We're about what we're for. And when it comes to people's sexuality, I don't want to use a public forum to talk about private things, because how in the world can you have a dialogue? How in the world can I hear your story? How in the world can someone have a question? So if I stand up in a pulpit and I just start railing at something or make a statement in a newspaper about something, I believe it's insensitive to the journey that people are walking on. And our church is going to protect people no matter where you're from, no matter what you carry, no matter what kind of orientation you feel like is your lane of life to run in. I want to have a conversation about it. We have a stance on love.
Yeah.
And we have conversations about everything else.
Well, I love that. And that makes sense to me, because when you say, you know, you have a stance on love and you're talking about hearts and souls, I often see, you know, people want to focus on homosexuality and the gay marriage issue and whether they should be allowed to get married. And a lot of homosexual couples are looking around saying, I just love this person with all my heart and soul.
Yeah.
So I'm looking for some support.
Yeah.
Do you feel like it's you're not in a position to give them support on that issue, or do you feel like it's just not your lane?
It's not my job to be people's judge and jury. Yeah. If I sat down with a homosexual couple and they asked me what I thought about their relationship, I would tell them, mm-hmm. and it would be at their table, and it would be our business. But their situation is different than the next situation, and often people get these two words mixed up, mm-hmm. acceptance and approval. Like, I don't necessarily, if someone comes in my church, I don't have to approve of every single thing in their life because that's not my job. I'm not God. Yeah. But my job is to accept you as I have been accepted with everything in my life. God accepted me. So acceptance and approval, we draw a really cool line in there because it's like, look, I'm not going to tell you. There's a lot of people who will come into our church, mm-hmm. leave and go, no thanks. I don't want to live. I don't want to believe that. And I say, good for you. That's your job. You have to answer to God for your life, not me.
Yeah.
So why is this on me? So right. People are always like, what do you think about homosexuality? I'm like, I love my wife. I'm married. You're asking the wrong guy. But that's just to be funny. But I do believe it's such a sensitive issue. I have gay friends. Yeah. I have people that I love that are right in the thick of that kind of debate.
Right.
And I just refuse to ostracize people any longer. I hate it. I think that there's been so much hate
yeah.
and so much bigotry and so much insensitivity that I'm done with that. And so the people who criticize us for it,
yeah.
I like making those people mad. Because
yeah.
they are who they are.
And I think if we focus on love, it'll all fix itself out. If all people just focus on love, I at least that's my personal belief.
Before you go, Jesus said to do two things. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And then he said, number two, love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor. I actually saw, I was just going to go to this, but
the inference being, if you love your neighbor, there's so much room to talk about stuff.
Yeah.
But people want to yell with no love.
Let's do a line-by-line examination, shall we? This is a clip from a sermon, or what you can call, if you can call that a sermon. Quote, be patient with each person. What? I didn't even know that was in there. You're a pastor and you didn't know that was in there? That would raise a red flag for me immediately. How can you say you're preaching from a particular verse and not know that that's in the Bible? Some people say, gee, he's just joking. I don't know. He sounded quite honest. That's annoying. Everybody? I'm going to check some commentary to make sure that doesn't mean everybody. Did you guys hear what he said about making people who criticize him angry? The posture that he takes is one that says something or dictates something more or less along these lines. I don't want to anger homosexuals, but I don't mind angering other Christians. Really? You're angering your own brethren, but you don't anger those who are outside of the church? As a matter of fact, it's funny because the Bible says that we should treat with extra special care those that belong inside of the church and look out for their well-being first before those that are outside of the church. That's curious. But if he were a pastor, he'd know that. Remember, Hillsong, New York City. These guys are extremely famous. Not only the band, but the ministry itself. And remember that they are an offshoot from what started in Australia. Okay? I'm going to check some commentary to make sure that doesn't mean everybody. Be attentive to individual needs. That's interesting. Isn't that cool? That's why some churches want us to give blanket answers on huge issues. Well, my Bible says be attentive to individual needs, so I'm not going to make polarizing political statements about certain things in our Christian community right now. No matter who says what, we won't be pressured into giving blanket statements to individual needs, never. But you are pressured into not having an answer for the homosexual issue. You won't be pressured by the church, but you'll be pressured by anyone outside of the church. Isn't that lovely? Contradictory. Well, is homosexuality such a huge issue that the Bible doesn't address it? I ask you, is homosexuality such a big issue that the Bible doesn't address it? Is it not a Christian's fault? It is not a Christian's fault, nor is it God's fault if the truth is polarizing. Have you noticed he says, I don't want to polarize anyone. That's what the truth does. As a matter of fact, I have to recant. That's what people do to themselves when they hear the truth. The truth draws a line in the sand and decides either you're on that side or on this side. You can't be a fence straddler. People automatically alienate themselves from God because God is truthful. There is no lie in him. And when God says, this is the way it is, people either choose in favor of that or against it. So what is he? He's a capitulator. He's a compromiser. Never, of course, the interviewer is quoting him. I'll answer your questions after the message. Speaking of diversity, you know, New York City, one thing that is polarizing to some communities, especially within religion, is homosexuality and the debate around it. So only religion is the exclusive group that polarizes, not the homosexuals. Only religion. It's always Christians. We're always at fault. See, some people say, gee, why are you getting so angry over this? If you can't see the dangers of these arguments, then you know what? Be a part of the herd. But I trust me, you will find yourself in a Peter situation. What do I mean by that? That he fulfilled Jesus' prophecy. After the cock crows the third time, you will have denied me. You will find yourself in that situation. And that's not a situation I want to be in. I mean, how do you balance those two things? I mean, are people of all sexual orientations welcome, and how do you see that? Why is it that the church is always responsible for being inclusivistic? Why aren't homosexuals inclusivistic? Why don't they say, I have no problems with Christians. I just want to live and let live. No, it's always the other way around. By the way, when have we ever thrown out a homosexual for being a homosexual here? We're not Westboro Baptist. We want everyone to hear the truth. And homosexuality is not the sin that the church should be focusing on. It's every sin. Gluttony. Do you know how many preachers I know that they preach from pulpits, and have you seen their bellies? I mean, I'm talking about bigger than beer bellies. And I'm asking myself, does this man not understand that overeating is a sin? Not doing justice. Not properly seeing justice, like what's happening to the clients. Why isn't Mr. Lentz vociferating and claiming that what is being done to the clients is injustice, that needs to be rectified? Why isn't he calling out the intolerance of the lesbians? Why isn't the same principle applied to the militant homosexuals among us? Okay, continue. He says, absolutely, I think what I was referring to there was, you know, some people will be like, you need to answer our questions about the homosexual issue. And I say, I do, you just don't like my answer. Well, his answer is that Lentz will refrain from answering. He doesn't answer the question. That's what he does. Very vague. Can I ask you a question? Was Jesus vague? No, he was not. And this guy says he's a pastor. You're supposed to be explicit. Here's exactly what I mean by that. Some media wants us to use our pulpit to have a soapbox for social issues. I don't believe that's our job. Who's the problem now? Before it was the church. Now it's the media. Who's the issue? Who's the problem? 1 Timothy 3:15 says, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. What happens if in the church these things aren't spoken? What happens to us being salt and light, like Jesus said? Conclude with these miscellany of last bits. I don't believe Jesus did that. You go look at what Jesus did. He was always talking about the heart of an individual and the soul of a person, not the symptomatic societal problems. Really? Jesus didn't do that? I provide further examples, ladies and gentlemen. What about Jesus convicting the Samaritan woman for being involved in an adulterous relationship? Did Jesus not rebuke her for doing that? John 4:3-42. What about Jesus telling the woman caught in adultery not to sin anymore? John 8:11. Some people say, Jesus says, I do not condemn you. He did say afterwards, go and sin no more. He recognized that she had committed sin and he forgave her. But what did he tell her to do? To not sin anymore. What about Jesus classifying the Pharisees as hypocrites? Matthew 23:13. And calling them sons of Satan. Your father the devil, he says. John 8:44. Did he not call out the sin of these persons in a general sense and also in an individual way? What about when Christ calls Herod a fox? In other words, a cunning machinator. Some people believe that he actually called Herod a homosexual. Some theologians believe that. Luke 13:32. It does seem that Jesus did just what Carl Lentz said he didn't do. That's why it's important to go to the Bible, folks. Not some hipster preacher who's more interested in his looks than in being biblically accurate. He also says, and people hate that because a lot of churches are about what they're against. We're about what we're for. What the heck does that even mean? That's the stupidest statement I've ever heard in my life. If you state what you're for, you're obviously also stating what you're against. Isn't that true? And when you state what you're against, you're also stating what you're for. If I say I'm against homosexuality, in turn, I'm also saying I'm for heterosexualism, I guess, right? If I say I'm for God, I'm saying I'm against atheism. And when it comes to people's sexuality, I don't want to use a public forum to talk about private things. Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Guess what? Who made this a public issue? Wasn't it the militant homosexual group? May I furnish some more examples for you? Everybody remember Michael Sam. That's the latest example. If homosexuality is such a private thing, then why did he take to the media to say, I'm coming out, I'm the first homosexual man to join the NFL? These people say, stay out of my bedroom. But then on the other hand, they tell us, no, I invite you in. Really? Again, we're the lunatics, supposedly, right? What about this basketball player? I forget, Collins. Remember him? Those of you that like sports. And we can also mention some actors. The old man, Gandalf, forget his name now. Lord of the Rings, that was a famous one. Melissa Etheridge, we can continue to name names. And he says, because how in the world could you have a dialogue? The dialogue was had, ladies and gentlemen. The dialogue finished. As a matter of fact, it wasn't a dialogue, it was a monologue. God said, man and woman, that's it. And because God is the creator, he gets to have the monologue. We don't get to have a dialogue and enter into disputations and argumentations with him on how things should be. He says, this is the way it is. Here's where I wanted to get to. How in the world can I hear your story? Practically, truthfully, I have to say this, and it's going to sound very uncompassionate of me, but I couldn't care less what your story is. If your story is meant to make me sympathize with you in your sin, to make me sympathize of your sin, I don't care what your story is. What I care about is, am I adjusting myself to the scriptures? If I stand up in a pulpit and start, he continues, railing at something or making a statement in the newspaper about something, I believe it's insensitive. Oh, then he's saying Jesus was insensitive. Because Jesus, it says that he went from town to town preaching these things. This is a pastor. To the journey that people are walking on, and our church is going to protect people no matter where you're from, no matter what you carry, no matter what kind of orientation you feel is your lane of life to run in. In other words, he leaves it up to you. Up to every person. It's not whether God says so or not. It's whether the person believes that that's their journey to undertake. So therefore, the journey somehow supplements or is greater than what God dictates. He says, I want to have a conversation about it. Again, the conversation was already had. Again, it wasn't a conversation. It was a monologue. We have a stance on love and we have conversations about everything else. Let's finish with this. Let us run quickly to Mark chapter number 10. Let us read what it has to say there so you can find that Jesus did indeed speak about the homosexual issue, and he did so in a resounding manner, not the vagaries that this person uses. Mark 10:6, I'll start reading. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Jesus said, this is the relationship that I, your Lord, your God, established in the very beginning. It's male and female. Anything outside of that is a sin. That's it. End of conversation. Period. No conversation to be had here. Mr. Lentz, continue on. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. The term that is employed for fornication in the Greek is porneia. Other versions say sexual immorality. Is that what your version says? Sexual immorality. The term is actually better than the New King James Version. Do you know why? Porneia means it's an all-encompassing phrase, meaning every sort of sexual deviation, including homosexuality. And let me tell you something. If this were not the case, Jesus wouldn't have said this during the age that he was living in, or rather, he came to us. Why do I say that? The Romans were heavy into homosexuality. So were the Greeks. I've already told you about Tiberius Caesar, his orgy parties with people of the same sex. This was rampant. And Paul, furthermore, 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20 says, abstain, flee from sexual immorality. So we have Jesus saying it in two separate places, confirming that he did speak about these social issues, and then Paul echoing Jesus' sentiments. To conclude, notice how this interviewer, he says that the homosexuals are looking for support. If these people are so hell-bent on being with another person and having their marriage recognized, why do they need support? Have you ever read Romeo and Juliet? Those people didn't need support. And that happens every day in life. That happened between me and my wife. We wanted to be with each other, and there was a situation that happened. And we didn't care who said what, yes or no. We wanted to be with each other. We said, we're going to do this. There were people that helped us along the way, that's for sure. And we thank the Lord for those persons. But our personal story is one where we had to tell other individuals who were saying nay, yay. Please, notice the sentimentalism they employ. Finally, it's not my job to be people's it's supposed to say judge and jury. If I sat down with a homosexual couple and they asked me what I thought about the relationship, I would tell them, and it would be at their table and it would be their business. But their situation is different from the next situation, and often people get these two words mixed up, acceptance and approval. Here it is. I don't necessarily, if someone comes to my church, I don't have to approve of every single thing in their life because that's not my job. Really? I don't have to approve of everything you undertake. But it's not whether or not I approve or not. It's whether God approves. He says, I'm not God. That's for sure. Thank you for clarifying that now. But my job is to accept you as I have been accepted. Whatever happened to Jesus Christ saying, take up your cross on a daily basis and follow me. Negate yourself, Jesus says. Negate yourself. Deny yourself and follow me. In other words, he's telling you, no. I'm your Lord. You're going to serve me now. You don't get to decide. You don't get to be the arbiter of your own life. I get to decide because I know what's better for you than you do yourself. And notice that this term acceptance always talks about, we'll take you, no problem, but you can stay as you are. Is that what God calls us to do? No. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. And Paul talks about being transformed into the perfect man, the Son of God. He is the perfect image of the living God, that we should be transformed into the perfect man. This talks about transformation. And finally, so people are always like, what do you think about homosexuality? I'm like, I love my wife. I'm married. You're asking the wrong guy. You shouldn't be a pastor then. This disqualifies you from being a pastor. Because if you're not going to be explicit about the very things that the Bible says, you should not be a pastor. At the very least, you're ignorant of what the Bible says. At the worst, you're obfuscating. You're deceiving people. And Romans 1 is very explicit on persons that deny others the truth. This disqualifies him, for me, in my mind, according to the scripture, from being a pastor. That's just to be funny. Well, it's not very funny. I do believe it's such a sensitive issue. Who cares? People make it. People are overly sensitive nowadays. Have you noticed? Too sensitive. I have people that I love. Oh, he says, I have gay friends. Remember how I asked you how many of you guys have homosexual friends or acquaintances? My question is, are you being lied to those persons? Do they know that you do not approve of the way that they're living? Because if they're comfortable around you, there's something wrong. Trust me, I've never had, very few people have been around me that have been comfortable around me because they know where I stand on issues. Very few people, very few secularists, I should say. I have people that I love and are right in the thick of that debate. And I just refuse to ostracize people any longer. Then guess what? You're calling Jesus an ostracizer. Look at what the pontificator, the capitulating compromiser, the so-called representative of Jesus Christ is telling us. Look at the implication of his statements. I hate it. Really? Then you absolutely abhor what Jesus did? I think that there's been so much hate and so much bigotry and so much insensitivity that I'm done with that. Who is he speaking about here, folks? Us. Not the militants who have gone against the Phil Robertsons of life and the Kleins of life. Us. So the people that criticize us for it, I like making them mad because they are who they are. So it's okay to make us mad when we're only asking for people to stay faithful to the biblical text? It's okay to make us mad because we want to stay faithful and true to the biblical text, and we want other preachers to do so, so that they may lead others to the truth. And yet it's okay to make us mad. But others that are in falsehood and in living in sin, it's not okay to make them mad. Why is this so important, you might ask? Ladies and gentlemen, you're tampering. When you do what this man has done and other people are doing, you're tampering with the life-giving item, and I don't have a better term to describe it, the life-giving message, rather, of the gospel. You're tampering with the message of the gospel. You're perverting it. You're taking away its effectiveness. And that's why we need to preserve it. Not in vain do I call myself a conservative. People think I'm speaking only about political affiliation. I'm not speaking about political affiliation. I'm talking about preserving the message that I find in this book. In conclusion, I hope that every single one of you will have learned something here tonight. Number one, always examine every single thing that comes out of these people's mouths and ask the question, is that true? How does that align to the scriptures? And look at the implications of their statements. What does he mean by that? It will lead you to the truth as long as you have the spectacles of the Bible to see through. Okay? So hopefully this will aid you in this situation. Oh, one more. I'm sorry, one more. Just so you know before you go, Jesus said two things. He said to love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind. And then he said, number two, love your neighbor. With the inference being that if you love your neighbor, there's so much room to talk about stuff, but people want to yell with no love. According to him, these are the only two things Jesus said. And we've already covered many other things that Christ said. You decide. Well, you decide where you want to stand. The Bible already tells us where we should stand, right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for leading us back to your word. Your word is the epicenter of truth. It is the lamppost, a guide unto our feet, as the Bible says. We thank you that you have freed us, you have liberated us, because if we know the truth, as you have said, the very same will make us free. Thank you so much, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One last thing, guys, before I go. This is one thing I forgot to mention. Anyone that says that they are a Christian, keep this in mind. Jesus says, how dare you call me master when you do not keep my words? Always keep that in the fore of your mind. Jesus always said, how can you call me master, master, teacher, and you do not keep my words? I think that is a principle that can be applied personally as well as to other people who identify as Christians.